I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. A man was passing a used bookstore one day when he spotted a volume in the window which caught his attention. The book was titled, How to Hug. Feeling a bit lonely, the man stepped inside to purchase the book. But to his chagrin, he discovered that it was volume 13 of an encyclopedia set covering H-O-W to H-U-G, or How to Hug. How-to books are very popular because they offer practical help and instructions for a given task. And would you believe that there are over 300,000 how-to books on Amazon.com? I didn't even know there were 300,000 things to do. But alas, even as Christians, we also enjoy the How to Live the Christian Life books. And we are frustrated when listening to a Bible message that sounds like an encyclopedia of theological categories and classifications rather than something practical to help us. We want something practical, applicable, something specific, with instructions for our Christian lives. This morning, our text, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, is a how-to manual for the Christian life. If you want to know how to live as God would have you live, here it is. But I warn you this morning, you're not going to like it. Because you will discover that there are some things that need to change. A quick read of our text reveals a grocery list of practical and specific instructions for spiritual living. I've titled my message this morning, A Code of Christian Conduct, for there are some 25 distinct attitudes and actions that we must live. And from this grocery list, I've developed an outline of sorts that will help us in digesting all of these things, or this code of Christian conduct. And I've created three general divisions there in your notes. Number one, our responsibility to the family of God. Number two, our responsibility to all people. Number three, our responsibility to our enemies. Our responsibility to the family of God in verses 9 through 13. Our responsibility to all people, verses 14 to 16, and then our responsibility to our enemies in verses 17 to 21. Now I want you to note the responsibility of relationship. In fact, I've written there at the top of your notes, the code of Christian conduct in Romans 12, 9 through 21 is measured by our relationships with others. This morning we're going to move very quickly, briefly commenting on each of these responsibilities, and I would ask that you take personal inventory in your own life and in your own relationships with others and ask if these things characterize you. Lord willing, many of them will, but I suppose that a few of them won't. And so as we examine this how-to book, this manual of Christian living, this code of Christian conduct, that you will identify something specific that you might apply to your own life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for all that's taken place in these few moments together, our corporate worship and the reading of Scripture, or the celebration of families and children. Lord, now as we turn our attention specifically to this study, I pray that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher. And Lord, while we clamor for practical, applicable, how-to instructions for the Christian life, Lord, may we now be prepared to not only be hearers of the Word, but doers also. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to make the hard changes necessary in our lives and in our relationships with one another. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, our responsibility to the family of God begins with letter A, love with sincerity. Verse number 9. Our love among one another ought to be sincere or without hypocrisy. Verse number 9. It literally means without wax. Let me explain. In the ancient world, pottery was a necessary tool or instrument for living a life. And bowls and cups and jars and pots were needed for holding and storing and transporting everything. But in the making of pottery, it was not unusual for a bowl or a plate to break during the firing. And naturally, one couldn't sell a broken piece of pottery. So a skillful but dishonest potter would piece that piece of pottery back together using a bit of wax as glue or filler, paint it, and then sell it. And that was generally fine and acceptable unless you were to pour some hot soup into that pottery, or unless you were to leave it out in the sun too long. So some potters of integrity would advertise their wares as sine sere, or without wax. And they would encourage the buyer, the prospective buyer, to hold the pot up to the light to see if there was any filling, any wax filling there. And that way they could prove the pottery to be sincere or without wax, or without hypocrisy, verse number 9. And our love for one another, among one another in the family of God, ought to be the same. Are you a fair weather friend this morning? Are you one who only loves when it's reciprocated back to you? Do you act like you love one another for political gain? Let us be very careful here in the family of God not to be nice to one another's face and then stab each other in the back. You say, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yes, you do. Our love needs to be without hypocrisy. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. Verse 9 also explains that the hatred of evil is the other side of love. The believers who love sincerely will hate evil. In fact, the psalmist wrote, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." Verse number 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Letter B is live in brotherly kindness. Our responsibility to the family of God is to love with sincerity or without hypocrisy. Letter B is to love in brotherly kindness. And when Paul penned these words in the Greek, he used the compound of phileo, meaning tender affection or friendship, and adelphos, meaning brother, and it is from these two words, or this compound word, where we now have Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love, which it is not. But nonetheless, we understand that phileo and adelphos, brotherly love or brotherly kindness, and among the family of God, there ought to be the same. John wrote, "He who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Jesus told his disciples, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." And there is nothing more pathetic than professing believers or a local church family who cannot live in brotherly kindness with one another. Verse number 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Letter C, our responsibility to the family of God is to labor in Christian service. Letter C, labor in Christian service. That was our theme last week. From the previous text, and in the greater context, we learn that God has graced us with giftedness for Christian service. And because of the grace of God given to us in chapter 12, verse 6, we are to labor or serve the Lord. Letter D, we learn how to respond to trials. Our responsibility to one another in the family of God is to learn how to respond to trials. Verse number 12, you'll notice by looking there at the text that there are three elements intimately related to one another. The call to persevere in tribulation in verse 12 is sandwiched between hope and prayer. Do you see it there in verse number 12? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We are buoyed by the hope of future glory when we are strengthened by continual prayer, and in that we won't sink during the pressure of tribulation, but rather we learn to respond to that trial or tribulation with perseverance. And when others in the body of Christ and in the family of God witness that, it's a great blessing. The very reason for the trying of our faith is to develop perseverance and stamina. In fact, James 1 says that the testing of our faith produces the perseverance that we might be complete, lacking nothing. How do we live the Christian life? We live by learning how to respond to trials with perseverance. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping, still he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, the while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam, and then hopped out of the butter. What sustains you during a difficult time? What gives you the perseverance to endure the deep waters? Dear believer, I would encourage you to rejoice in the hope of your future glory. And then also to continue steadfastly in prayer. And with that, you will endure. You will persevere. And God will complete in you the work that He has begun. That's how to live the Christian life. Verse number 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Letter E, lend to those in need. Verse 13, lend to those in need. Now in the first century, poverty and persecution were common in the church. Consequently, the people of God met the needs of one another. Today, things are a bit different. We have unemployment and social security and insurance and welfare, Medicare, to meet our needs. And sometimes we forget our biblical responsibility to meet one another's needs. However, I'm proud of Fourth Baptist Church family. Each month we receive a collection, an offering, following our observance of the Lord's Supper. We call it the Deacon's Fund. And those funds are distributed to families with needs in our church. And it fulfills in part the spirit of Acts 2 and Acts 4 and 2 Corinthians 8 and Romans 12, verse 13, where we help those in need and we lend to those in need. That's how we flesh out our Christianity. Another component of verse 13 there is the hosting and hospitality of other believers. For you see, in New Testament times, hotels or inns were scarce. They were expensive and they were often dangerous, so the believers or the Christian families would open their homes to other believers or other Christians who were passing through their towns. And many of you do the very same thing in the hosting and the hospitality of missionaries that visit our church or Bible college ministry teams. I remember when I traveled on a Bible college drama team, we were in 100 churches across the country in the course of a single year, presenting our drama ministry and also promoting our Bible college. And on one occasion, we were in a shopping mall in Denver, Colorado. And we were there all wearing our matching team shirts, and we drew some attention. One man asked us who we were and what we were about, and in the course of conversation, we explained to the gentleman that each night we spent in the homes of different believers around the country, Christians and members from the local church in which we were serving. And he was incredulous. And he says, "Do you know those people?" We say, "Well, no, you know, we meet them for the first time." And he said, "Do they trust you?" He says, "Do they trust you not to steal their TV or their microwave?" And I thought, do I look like someone who wants to steal a microwave? But the idea of Christian hospitality blew his mind. How could it be that believers would open their homes to strangers? And so we explained to him, they're not entirely strangers. For you see, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And God is our Father because of Jesus Christ. We shared the gospel with them there. But these are our Christian duties or our responsibilities. This is a how-to manual, a code for Christian conduct, for Christian living in the family of God. There's a second division, I believe, in verses 14 to 16, and we would call this our responsibility to all people. It begins with letter A, embracing those around you. Verse number 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 14, Paul is essentially paraphrasing our Lord's words. I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And Jesus gave the instructions, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. In Luke 6. I remember as a boy, we had neighbors who were very difficult. I've told you this story on a number of occasions, I believe, but it made such a powerful impression on me as a boy. One occasion, the teen boys who lived next door were blasting their music so loud as my family was having a meal on our patio that we could hardly have a conversation. And so my father politely asked if they would turn their music down a bit. And that, of course, unleashed their wrath. And consequently, they put earplugs for us in our mailbox. And they egged our house. They poured soup into our swimming pool. They broke my skateboard. And so my father gathered my family around, and we walked across their yard, to their door, and we brought them a plate of Philadelphia sticky buns. It was a unique item there in the East Coast. And we brought them a peace offering. And my dad asked them if we could be friends. And we embraced that family, our neighbors. That's a how-to of Christian conduct. Not only do we embrace those around us, we need to empathize with those around us. Letter B, empathize. And that's the instruction given in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Paul is asking us to go a step beyond sympathy and engage in genuine empathy. Empathy is the capacity for participation in someone else's feelings. And in the progression of this list, I believe that Paul is also suggesting that even when we are under persecution or trial, verse 14, we ought to be preoccupied not with our own troubles, but remain sensitive to those around us. And practically, the first half of this command can be fulfilled by attending a wedding or congratulating a couple on the birth of a child, as we've done even here this morning, and celebrating a graduation or an anniversary, as we heard this morning. But then the second part of that command can be fulfilled in sending a card or making a phone call or making a visit to one who's sick or in the hospital, attending a funeral service or sharing a hug after disappointment or a loss. By the way, never underestimate the doors that you will find opened if you are empathetic with those around you. And on occasion, when I have opportunity to counsel perhaps a grieving family, I pray, God, give me an understanding and a true empathy of what they're going through. Because I've not yet walked in their shoes. I've not fully experienced their hurt or their loss. Lord, help me to weep with them sincerely. Not only do we embrace those around us, we empathize with those around us. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I would title this letter C, encourage those around you. It was the model of Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself. It was the model of Jesus Christ, who was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. It was the model of Jesus Christ, who invited the little children, neglected because they were a nuisance to the disciples, but he called them to come. And we can be a blessing and encourage those around us when we remember that we too are only sinners saved by grace. We are no better than anyone else. So that we might encourage those around us. The scope is increasing. It's widening now in verses 17 to 21, specifically as this addresses our enemies, our responsibility to our enemies. How to live the Christian life practically, applicably. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Letter A, refuse to repay evil. Folks, retaliation is not a Christian option. P Period. You say, well, Pastor, what about in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Those things pertain to civil justice, not personal revenge. And the purpose of that was to restrict the severity of the punishment from exceeding the severity of the offense. In other words, if someone was guilty of poking out your eye, they couldn't be punished with anything greater than forfeiting one of their eyes. That principle speaks to limiting the abuses of justice. Paul warned the Thessalonian believers, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." You say, but Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. Well, that's true. But I do know that Jesus Christ, upon being beaten and crucified by lawless hands, said, "Father, forgive them." And oh, that we would adopt that same Christ-likeness and say, no matter what they have done, no matter the injustice, no matter the offense, "Father, forgive them. I refuse to repay evil for evil." Secondly, respect what is right. That's the second part of verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Respect what is right. This is a unique phrase, and commentators suggest that Paul is referring to what is socially acceptable. Now, we know there are various standards in society that Christians and non-Christians consider decent or decency. For instance, belching is crude. So, don't belch. In the sight of all men, don't belch. You say, Pastor, that's a little distasteful, a little crude and crass for a Sunday morning message. Well, this is what Paul is saying. Believers ought to adopt the highest of social standards, whether in personal grooming or in our language or in our conduct. We ought to respect what is right, what is intrinsically good and proper. Verse 18 charges us to do all that we can do to maintain peace with all men, to be responsible in our action toward others, to be good citizens. And we could spend a whole message on verse 18 alone. In fact, Pastor Dave is preparing a series for Wednesday evenings on this very theme, peacemaking and our responsibility in it. But letter C, reject all motives of revenge. In verses 19 and 20, we're nearly done. Verses 19 and 20 would be letter C, reject all motives of revenge. And instinctively, impulsively, involuntarily, our human nature wants to respond to assault by assaulting. And we naturally want to fight back and get even. And if you wrong me, I want to wrong you back. Double, in fact. But spiritual living responds differently, and we heap coals of fire upon the heads of our enemies. Do you see it there in verse number 20? Now, what does that mean, verse number 20? There are generally two explanations. The first suggests that this is an ancient Egyptian custom. When a person wanted to demonstrate public contrition, he would carry on his head a pan of burning coals to represent the burning pain of his shame or guilt. And the idea of heaping coals on an enemy's head is that we are shaming our enemies. I don't think that's the case here. I would rather support the second explanation, and it's this. In ancient times, when there were no matches or propane lighters, if your fire burned out, you would go to a neighbor's house and borrow some coals to light your fire. And a good neighbor would readily fill your jar with live coals, which you would then carry back to your home on your head. And I think the latter is the true meaning of this word picture, because in the context, Paul explains that we are meeting the needs of our enemies, verse number 20. Then in verse 21, we are to overcome their evil with our good. So that even when your enemy has a need, perhaps a need for fire, for live coals, that we give those to him so he can put them on his head. Which brings us to 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is letter D, respond to evil with good. You see, folks, even if our neighbor is our enemy, we should extend the kindness in giving him the coals for his fire. Even if our enemy is some random person, we ought to extend our love to them. And perhaps even your enemy is seated across the auditorium from where you are. How do we live the Christian life? If you look back over these many, many components of Christian living, this Christian code of conduct, as I've titled it, you might notice that they are arranged in an ever-widening concentric circles. We began with our responsibility for relationship among one another in the body of Christ and the family of God here at Fourth Baptist. It extended beyond that to all people and then even to our enemies. But I want you specifically to notice that in each case, our Christian living is fleshed out in our relationships with one another. There is no greater way to demonstrate your Christian life or to measure your Christian living than in right relationships with one another. Your attendance for a corporate worship service on Sunday morning is not the principal mark of your Christian life. It's not the church gathered, I'm going to argue, but it's the church scattered when you interact with other people. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 is not an encyclopedia of theological categories or classifications that needs great exposition. It is a how-to book on Christian living, a book of Christian conduct. This morning, I'm not charging you with how to believe, or how to think, but how to live. And may God find us to be ones that behave like a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the practical, specific instructions for us in how to live the Christian life. Because of your mercies, earlier in the book of Romans, because of your grace in giving us all good things, Lord, may we live as we ought. Lord, some of these things are trivial. Some of these things are incidental. Some of these things certainly apply to other people. But God, some of these things need to be found in our lives. I pray that you would, by your Spirit and by the power of your Word, effect the change in our lives so that our relationships with one another might reflect the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.